Thanks for tuning in to Reformation Lutheran Church's Sermon Podcast. Our preaching text this week is from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. Thanks, and God bless you.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I forget things all the time. I really don't think I have the best memory. Especially Sunday morning. If you tell me something Sunday morning before worship, it's gone. It's already out of my mind. I've forgotten it already. I don't remember a lot of quotes from Martin Luther or recite verses of poetry or even play many songs on the guitar without having the music nearby, at least. But one thing I am pretty good at is remembering names. I'm not perfect, but it's something that I have tried to work on for many years. And when I served at Zion Lutheran Church in Iowa City on my pastoral internship, I knew I had my work cut out for me. There were about 450 people in worship every Sunday. At Christmas, nearly 1,000. A lot of people in that church. But I wanted to get to know the people, to learn their names, so I spent plenty of time with the church directory, going through the pages and matching the faces with the names. Each Sunday, I was able to shake hands with folks after the worship service. Remember when we used to shake hands? Good times. And address many of those regular members and children even by name. And it was good to be able to know them as well as I could for the time that I spent there. And I think people noticed, but sometimes I would get an email addressed to me and it would say, "Dear Adam." Who's Adam? I knew what they meant, of course, but I mean, come on, my name is right there in the email address. And after struggling so hard to learn everyone's name, I felt that, do you even know mine? My name is Jason Adams, so I understand the confusion. Maybe having two first names could get people confused. And if we can't see the person we're talking to, trying to recall them based on a memory, maybe things can get a little fuzzy. So we'll let them off the hook. No harm, no foul. It still happens from time to time. Maybe I need to wear a name tag more often. Today we hear the story of Israel in the wilderness. And it's been a while since our last story last week, so let's catch up a little bit. The people were forced to work as slaves in Egypt for centuries. And Pharaoh would not let the people go. And then God did signs and wonders, passing over the houses marked with the blood of the lamb. And Pharaoh changed his mind and let the people go. Moses led them out from slavery and into the wilderness, seemingly toward the promised land, where they wandered for years until they came to Mount Sinai. It was there that Moses went up to the mountain, up the mountain to see God and received 10 commandments. Well, he was up there a while, and for the people waiting around down there at the base of the mountain, there was no more smoke, no more fire, no more pillars leading them, no more Moses. And they must have wondered, where is God? Now Moses, who first heard God speak from that burning bush, and for the people, Moses himself was their representative, the one that could speak to God on their behalf. In the wilderness, they were led by that pillar of smoke during the day and fire by night. And they knew where God was. But as time went by and they grew more and more anxious, they wondered. They had no control, no mediator for their fears, their complaints, no place to direct their praise and their worship even. So as time goes by, they ask Moses' brother, Aaron, who's a priest of the Lord, to make gods for them. What were they really asking? Couldn't they remember what God had done for them? Why would they need something like that? Just after hearing the Ten Commandments, which included, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And they did exactly that. Perhaps they needed reassurance in the form of something tangible, something they could see and know with their human senses. We do it too. Because we cannot see God, we trust in what we can see. We trust in our good deeds, our candidates, our teams, our wallets, our organizations, our technology and devices. Where does that lead us? Many of us know this feeling, this lack of control, and our minds can turn against us. So one rough moment can become a downward spiral of thoughts that take over when we get anxious or panic and we begin to lose our peace. Have you ever experienced that? And there's plenty of techniques that experts recommend to give help, like deep breathing, yoga, finding an object to focus on. Of course, prayer can change our minds. In prayer, we can be in conversation and in communication with the God of the universe. When we're in distress, even when it might be difficult, we have words that can help us relate to God, who is our source of peace and in whom we find mercy and grace. Prayer is powerful. So I'm going to give Aaron the benefit of the doubt here. The people were upset. He tries to redirect their focus. He seems to hear what these people really need and directs their attention to God. He calls them to remove their earrings. And this jewelry was not just a bodily decoration, okay, not like mine, but a marker of their former identity as slaves in Egypt. These earrings were symbols of bondage. And he has them throw them into the fire. In the book of Genesis, chapter 35, includes this story of Jacob at Bethel, where he had the people put away all their foreign gods, and they bury the rings from their ears, perhaps so they couldn't make more idols. But from the mold, Aaron makes this golden calf, and he declared it to be their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he declared a festival to the Lord. So the people were satisfied for the time being. They were able to offer their sacrifices, and they ate and drank and reveled. But were they worshiping a false god, or were they worshiping God falsely? It's a common human need to relate to something we can see and touch. Part of the reason so many of us are so exhausted with Zoom meetings and social distancing and virtual gatherings, we don't like to be limited or restrained or isolated. We want to touch. We want to shake hands. We want to hug. And we are a stiff-necked people too, aren't we? The people there at the base of the mountain, they ran wild, and some forgot who it was they were supposed to be worshiping. Others just forgot who they were altogether. So the Lord sees and talks to Moses. And as often happens in our house growing up, when someone gets out of line or messes up, the parents start to say things like, "Do you know what your child did today?" And the other parent might say, "Oh no, that's your child." Do you ever say that? No one wants to take responsibility, right? Well, God and Moses have a similar conversation. God says, "Moses, do you see what your people are doing?" Whatever that festival was supposed to be had gotten out of hand. And the people placed their trust in the statue to go before them. But the calf wasn't going anywhere. It had no power. It had no agency. It didn't care about them. It couldn't talk to them. And the image was all wrong. It's like they had forgotten that the calf was the god Apis back in Egypt, and also represented the Canaanite god Baal. Not good times. They were more in love with the image than demonstrating love for the God who truly liberated them and led them this far. And the Lord is angry and tells Moses to stand back while he destroys them all. Is that who we are? Are we so afraid of losing control that we cling to things that cannot save us? What are the idols that we've created for ourselves that make God look and long for a fresh start? our country has bowed down to elephants, donkeys, things that divide us, to traditions and systems that do more harm than good, to industries and corporations that turn people into products. And in the process, we make enemies of one another, forgetting that we are one people, one body, freed from slavery to serving ourselves, freed to love and live and be good neighbors. Is this our God, an angry God who wants to just wipe everything out? This jealous God whose wrath burns hot and can't handle us worshiping anything other than the true God of the universe? And what will God do as we eat ourselves alive with fear and hatred, destroy the creation, sacrifice our children on the various altars we've set up for ourselves? Moses seems to recognize that God's vengeance is not going to make God look very good to the people, to their enemies, to the Egyptians or to other nations. So he speaks up on behalf of the people. He pleads for their lives, his brother and sister and the rest of them, and he prays. He reminds God of the promise, and what happens? God remembers. Moses prays, God, these are your people. They've always been yours, remember? And God chooses to relent. Moses prays, the Lord has a change of mind. Soren Kierkegaard wrote that prayer does not change God, but it changes the one who prays. I know that my prayers for my favorite football team have not done them much good this year. I've seen people sitting at slot machines in the casinos, and they're praying. Does that work? As we enter our 174th day without rain here in our Las Vegas Valley, many are praying for some precipitation. And I don't expect that the rain to fall the second we say amen, but that the words we offer in prayer to God help us change our minds. When we feel out of control, angry, out of touch, and out of options, we can always find ourselves centered in the grace and love of a merciful God who continues to call us back even when we've forgotten who we are. Maybe it changes the way we treat the world around us. Maybe it reminds us of God's promises. Maybe it forms us to help one another rather than to be so divided. From the garden and through the flood and into Egypt and out again, God keeps the promise of life and salvation. And even when we turn away and we worship other things, even when we fail to live up to the standard of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, God relents from bringing destruction on us. God returns to us again and again and remembers the promise by sending the Lamb of God, the Son Jesus, who pleads for forgiveness even for the ones who hung him on a tree. Forgive them, Lord. They do not know what they are doing. Jesus intercedes for us, prays on our behalf that God would have a change of mind. Jesus prays that his Father would remember the promise and be graceful, be mercy for us, even though we do not deserve it. And the Lord still sends the Holy Spirit to us to form us and shape us for service, for love, and for deeper relationships with those most in need and with one another, that we would be welcomed into a new kind of kingdom, into the promised home of heaven. So even though we might be afraid, we can pray. Even when we are unsure of the future, we pray. Even in the times when we cannot see God or gather around the table together, we pray together. Even when we disagree and disappoint each other and are divided, we pray to be reminded that we are one in Christ Jesus together. And in prayer, we acknowledge that God is our loving creator. Nothing else has that role in our lives. The one who sustains us through the Spirit, who redeems us and the creation itself through the Word and through the cross of Christ. It makes us more aware of our place in the created order, brings perspective, peace, mindfulness, rest. As we pray for our nation, for our elected representatives, for our loved ones, and for our neighbors we know who are sick or hungry or without clothing and shelter, can we expect that God will not work in us to come to their aid? Yeah, prayer changes the world by changing us. So let us pray and remember. Let us relent from destroying each other. Let us change our minds, change our hearts to love and serve God and our neighbors. Amen.